Lynn Hiles Ministries presents Dr. Lynn Hiles, That You Might Have Life. And here's your host, Dr. Lynn Hiles.
Welcome back to the program again this week. I trust you've been enjoying the series that we've been sharing on crises of faith, discouragement. I think this has really been a really good series for people who walk through some things, because sometimes there is a by faith and sometimes there is a through faith. I was just sharing with my pastor, who is on the set with me today, Pastor Lisa Unger, who is also my younger sister. She's my pastor, but she's on the set with me today, and it's good to have her with me. But while we were sitting here waiting for the cameras to come back on, I was telling her that the New Century Version of the Bible says where John the Baptist was in prison and he was about to be beheaded, that Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you who are not offended in me." But the New Century Version says, "Blessed is those who do not stumble in their faith because of me are blessed." And sometimes I think people stumble in their faith because maybe they don't think God's doing what they think he should do. I sometimes think that even with the issues like, you know, when they got ready to cross into the promised land, the manna ceased. And that would be a real crisis. If you've been used to for 40 years getting up in the morning and the manna's there, now God's not acting like he's supposed to. There's no manna in the backyard. What happened, how it used to be. And the struggle would be a struggle of faith trying to go back and find this manna, but it's because God was about to change their diet. And so sometimes I think things dry up in one dimension to get us ready to be thrust into another dimension. Nevertheless, there are times, especially in transition, when you are in ministry and you're leading people to especially move from law to grace or from an understanding they've been in and be progressive, that it is, you know, stuff is happens that are discouraging, maybe even looks like failure, but it's maybe not failure. The Apostle Paul, of course, was in prison for preaching the gospel. And you can imagine the crises of faith that he was in. We're going to start there today because I know my pastor has some things to say to you from Galatians. But if you've missed any of these, just go back to my YouTube channel and you can review them and share them with your friends. I'm not going to say a lot about that, except I want to give it back to her and let her talk today again a little bit about the Apostle Paul and some of the stuff that he was walking through in his time of trying to bring a massive shift. We think we've got it tough today because people don't like us, but we haven't been put in prison yet.
Right.
We haven't been beheaded yet. And thank God for that. I'm thankful for what these guys went through, so that we sit in a place that's much better than that. So jump in there, Pastor Lisa. It's good to have you.
Yeah. So we look at the Apostle Paul, and we see this great shift that's starting to take place. And yet, one, it's not totally been done away with. The new was introduced, and how do we navigate through this? How do we bring a people along? And you know, we see the great Apostle Paul, who, he's introduced to us because he's holding the garments of the people who were stoning Stephen for making a transition of faith, you know, and the finished work of the cross and, you know, what we call kingdom and some of that. And so he's holding the garments of those guys.
And he's consenting to it, you know.
And he's consenting and he's cheering them on. I mean, I'll hold your coat, you know. and we see him in that walk, and then when we see where God, you know, brings the transition where he, you know, is blinded and he takes him down to the house, really, of the people he's throwing stones at. And he said, "I'm going to send him down to your house." And he said, you know, and he begins to open his eyes to new covenant reality. And his nature, he changes him from Paul to, you know, from Saul to Paul. And his nature is changed, and he becomes the greatest leader of the new covenant of the Old Testament to make that transition. The very thing he fought for, he now is really fighting against. And he even makes the statement, though. He said, "I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, but I counted all dung that I might win Christ." And so in a sense, he, you know, refutes what he had, but the training that he had brought him to the place that he was. I think Paul was as effective as he was because he had the background, the Pharisaical background, but yet he began to learn the covenant of grace and the covenant, you know, of the you know, under the new covenant, it's not by feast and it's not by sacrifices, but it's through the blood of Jesus. And so he starts to try to bring a generation of people who have been so indoctrinated in their faith in one way to bring them over. And I think sometimes, you know, I was thinking as you were sharing, a wrong theology will put you in crisis. You know, there's a lot of people, I believe, even right now in our world, watching worldview things.
Absolutely.
And are in crisis because they think, you know, is this the end of the world? And so they've been taught that any moment. And, you know, their theology has brought such fear that they're in crisis. And so, but when you begin to get a right theology, and you begin to come into rest of the understanding of what was even happening in that culture and a lot of things, you know, that are happening was happening to that generation, you know, so mm-hmm. context and audience is everything.
Yeah.
And so, you know, sometimes I think that we're the reason that we're in crisis of faith because we have a wrong theology.
Yeah.
We have a wrong end time message. We have a wrong, you know, I remember growing up as a little girl and having an eclipse one time. And I remember our mom sending us out, said, go tell your dad it's not the coming of Jesus. It's just an eclipse. And where the sun was, you know, turning darkness, you know, because we thought if an eclipse happened, you know, that it was the moon was turned to darkness and it brought fear.
Yeah.
But when you understand, when you start to begin to understand a new kind of theology and understanding of really the triumphant work of Jesus.
Yeah.
So, you know, we see Paul, he's let down over the wall in a basket. He's beaten for what he believes. You know, he's shipwrecked. And, you know, he's in that place of shipwreck. Then he's thrown onto the shore of the natives or whatever, you know. And I remember Mom preaching a message one time that said, you know, even though that you might end up feeling shipwrecked, hold on to your piece of the ship. Said he held on a piece of the ship and it brought him to the shore. Mm-hmm. You know, you may not have a total understanding. You know, sometimes I can remember, you know, making some of the transitions, you know, from law and grace and some of that kind of stuff. I'm thinking, I probably shouldn't just even preach for a while till I get this all figured out.
Yeah.
You know, and some of my mentors said, no, preach what you know.
There you go.
Until you know more.
Yeah.
And that's a word I would say to pastors too. Preach what you know till you know more.
Yeah, that's good wisdom.
You don't have to know it all.
Yeah.
But, you know, hold on to your piece of the ship, you know. And so when we see Paul and those things, and in Galatians 4, he talks to them about in his own illness. Paul was dealing with an illness, and he's dealing with them, and he, you know, tells them about, thank you for caring for me. But then he begins to challenge them because he said, have I really become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Can't you see what these false teachers are doing? They want to win you over so you will side with them. They want you divided from me so you will follow only them. Would you call that integrity? Isn't it better to seek excellence and integrity always and not just only when I'm with you? You're my dear children, but I agonize in spiritual labor pains once again until the anointed one be fully formed in your hearts. How I wish I could be there in person and change my tone toward you, for I'm truly dumbfounded over what you are doing. You know, and he begins to address them as, oh, foolish Galatians. How can you go back to, you know, the traditions of men and go back under the law and go back under the mandates of that when you have been introduced, when you've come this far? And so I feel like Paul is in a position where he is trying to bring a people forward, but they're, you know, they're not ready to make the transition, you know, and that can be an interesting thing even in pulpits and in ministry. When you're trying to bring a people with you that don't fully see, you know, the vision. So, mm-hmm. you know, again, we bring them through. I was thinking the other day that some people were talking about David being out in the wilderness looking at the backside of sheep, and which is probably true in one sense. But if you're looking at the backside of sheep, you're on the wrong side of them.
Yeah.
Because
you're not leading them.
Shepherds don't drive, they lead. So you're going to lead a sheep. You're not going to drive. You drive cattle, you lead sheep,
mm-hmm.
you know. And so one of the things that's been freeing for me, I don't have to know it all.
Yeah.
I just have to, you know, whatever the next new step is, and teachable.
Yeah.
To be teachable, you know. And so he chastises them and challenges them. But Paul is dealing with a health issue in his own body, even at this time. But
and possibly even in prison. I'm not sure if that's the case or not with him. Was he in jail at this time?
I'm not sure if he's in prison at that time. He was actually in the homes of some of them, but okay. He may have been writing the letter to mm-hmm. them at that time.
I think they allowed him to stay, like in a home or something. Anyway, he's going through some stuff.
Yeah. I heard a pastor say the other day that while he was in prison, he was actually chained to a Roman soldier. That the whole time that while Paul was writing, he's chained to a Roman soldier and he's writing with one hand. Uh-huh. You know, that'll bring some crisis in your life.
Yeah.
That'll bring some, you know. Me as a new covenant believer in this century, I'm like, man, wouldn't have been awesome to be chained to Paul and just hear the letters and hear the backstory of what he's writing, mm-hmm. that kind of thing. But to a Roman soldier, it must have been total torture, you know. Like, this man, if you didn't come out of that, you know, understanding Jesus, I don't know what happened. But one of the things that Paul models for us, though, is when he is in prison, it says it's about midnight. And they're in the prison. They're in the inner prison. They're not in the prison with color TV and, you know, three meals a day. They're in the inner prison. They're the hardened criminals, you know, and they're in the inner prison. And he says, and it's about the midnight hour. And they began to sing praise to God. And that to me is powerful, because there are times when it seems like a midnight season in your life, and you can either, complain. You know, the Psalm 77 says, I complained till my spirit was overwhelmed. And I tell people all the time, you can't whine and worship at the same time.
Yeah.
You got to choose which one you want. You can't pity yourself and praise at the same time. You got to choose one. And so he's sitting there in the midnight hour, and I'm guessing he looks over at Paul, says, Paul, you got a song? We might ought to sing a song. And I probably figure that's probably where the song Jailhouse Rock came from, right? Where they begin to lift up their voice and worship. And what they do is find out that even in what seems like a crisis, when they begin to take their focus off of what is happening, because in ministry, like you said, you know, at the end of the last segment, that there are times we walk through things we don't understand as ministry, and you walk through stuff with people and you don't have an answer. But what I want to say too is you don't have to always have an answer. Sometimes just being there.
Yeah. Knowing you care
is enough.
Yeah.
Just be there. If you just sit and cry with them, if you're just there with them, you know, Jesus, when Lazarus, you know, was dead, delays for a purpose. He said, I delayed for a purpose. And he said, you know, well, Lord, if he sleeps, he's doing good. He said, he's dead. Lazarus is dead. But for your sakes, you know, and Thomas says, well, then if he's dead, let's go die with him. And I always think about that when we think about doubting Thomas. Unless I see the nail prints, you know, for centuries we've called him Doubting Thomas, but he was the only one willing to go die with Lazarus, you know. And Jesus walks up, he sees Mary and Martha, and his heart is moved towards them because they're in crisis. They're going through grief. They're mourning. They've mm-hmm. gone through loss. We all go through those things. Those are hard seasons. Mm-hmm. And he walks up, and it's the one scripture where we see that Jesus wept, mm-hmm. that he shows emotion over the loss of Lazarus.
Yep.
And I always say, well, did he weep because of their unbelief? Did he weep because Lazarus was dead? Or did he weep because he had to bring him back from a place, you know, beyond the grave,
mm-hmm.
you know? Why did he weep? But I think he weeps because he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities.
Mm-hmm. You know, let me jump in just for 1 second with that. Because one of the scriptures I shared, you know, on the New Year's Day service that really spoke to me was where I've heard at funerals a lot, precious in his sight are the death of his saints. But that word precious is really translated wrong. They're like it's not like God's enjoying saints dying.
Right.
It's the word costly.
Mm.
Costly in his sight. In other words, it's costly in his sight too.
Yeah.
And that may have been some of what Jesus was identifying with, is the human emotion of the loss that's there. And I just wanted to throw that in there because I think that was important scripture for me, was costly in his sight. When we lose loved ones like that.
Right.
Is that there? It is costly. It, you know, the investment of a lifetime is there, and
mm-hmm.
the value that we have in those persons or those people is now, it's gone. You know, and it's costly. So God does look at our tears, even put them in a bottle of remembrance. The scripture says.
Yeah.
So, go ahead.
And how we walk through people in the time of mm-hmm. crisis or trauma, you know, is important.
Yeah.
You know, we don't have to have all the answers. But, you know, when we walk through it with them, you know, just being there, like you said, sometimes is enough. And so, but Paul and Silas are in, you know, a prison place. And so they've got two choices. We can either, you know, complain about what everybody's doing to us, complain where we are, complain what's happening, or we can start to sing, or we can, you know, open our mouth and, you know, begin to speak something different than what our temporary circumstances is. And if we begin to worship, what's beautiful about that, it says that all the prison cells were open and all the prisoners were set free. And even the guard comes in to see that they're, all the prison doors are open, is going to fall on his sword and kill himself. And he said, don't do that. We're all here. Ain't nobody going nowhere. You know, he said, revival broke out. We're just having prayer meeting. It's all good, you know. And that soldier gets saved through crisis because somebody has a different perspective.
Yeah.
Because somebody has a different perspective of what's happening. Had they complained? Had they, you know, sat there and never done anything? You know, what would have happened? We don't know. But because they had a different perspective on even how to approach trauma, how to approach crisis, how to, you know, they began to sing, they began to worship. Because of it, it sets other people free. And I think our testimony sometimes, and again, when people watch how ministry walk through crisis or walk through trauma, also becomes very freeing to them. Mm-hmm. Because the truth of the matter is you can walk through it. You know, you don't have to live there.
It's kind of like even the three Hebrew children, you know, when they were getting ready to cast into the fiery furnace, they said, the Lord whom we serve is able to deliver us.
But
if he doesn't,
yeah,
we're still not going to bow. You know, That's really the faith that says, okay, I'm, you know, God can get me out, but sometimes he don't get me out.
Right.
But if he don't, then I'm still, you know. And so it's a walking through faith that still makes you stand in your faith in those moments.
You know? Yeah. You walk through sickness. I believe God can heal me.
Yeah.
Though he slay me, yet I'll trust him. Yeah. You know, Job said, but if he doesn't, you know, whether I get healed on this side of the, you know, of the veil or that side of the veil, you know, our faith, you know, that faith that's not shaken, that even in your core, when there is fear, whatever is doubt, chaos, whatever it is going around you, there is still, I believe, that inner anointing of the power of the Holy Spirit that, that is more powerful in us than what's going on around us. What is it they say? It's not the water around the boat that sinks. It's the water that gets in the boat that sinks it. And, so they begin to lift their voice, you know, and, they begin to worship and they begin to praise and those things that had confined them or constrained them then begin to fall off. Not only them, but those in the cells with them, to the guard that's with them. The guard takes them home, patches up their wounds. His house gets saved. They all get baptized. And what started out as a bad day ends up lives being touched and changed, and God gets glory out of a situation. So, you know, I believe how we respond in a situation is very critical as to how long we stay. You know, you can get in a place of crisis, but how long you stay there kind of sometimes is up to you and how you respond to that. You know, I think about David in the cave, the great man of God, you know, slays the giant, you know, all of that kind of stuff. But he finds himself in a cave hiding out from Saul, you know, and his enemies. And it says he's in the cave with 400 men who are broke, busted, discouraged, discontent, you know. And you've heard me say this before, it's 400 men in a bad mood. Mm-hmm. You know, that's not a pleasant place to be. And the only place worse than that is 400 women in a bad mood. So I'll throw that in there. But so David has a choice at that point, whether he's going to sing the same song, you know, gloom and despair, agony on me. Is he going to join that, or is he going to be the one who begins to change the atmosphere? And so what he does is he goes down to the priest of Nob at that point, and he said, what do you have to eat, and do you have any weapons? So what you feed on, you know, if you are discouraged and you're in fear, you probably don't need to be feeding on CNN and shows that are, you know, talking about doom and despair and end time destruction. you need to take your place and take your mind to a place of elevation. And what really happens there, they give him the showbread, which is the bread of the holy place.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's the bread of his face. It's, you know, hallowed bread. It's so you are what you eat. Mm-hmm. You ate your way into this. You have to eat your way out of mm-hmm. it, you know. And so he takes the hallowed bread and he said, do you have any weapons? And they said, well, we don't have weapons here. But well, wait a minute. We do have the sword of Goliath back there, you know, and he brings it out. And nowhere in the scripture that I know of does David ever use that sword. I never, you know, because as a boy, it was all he could do to handle it anyway. So I kind of picture in my mind David leaving out of that, the priest of Nob, dragging this sword that's making a ditch in the road all the way back. But when he gets back to the cave with it, something shifts. And they start to say, wait a minute. The same God that delivered me out of the hand of the Goliath, the same God that, you know, it's what it is a reminder of our past victories.
Mm-hmm.
And there's sometimes when you've got to remember the memorials and you've got to remember the past victories and say, I know what I've been anointed for. It was the anointing that God put on David, even when David didn't always make the right choices. He was still a man after God who sought after God's heart, or was a man after God's own heart. And so it was that anointing that carried him through all the stages of his life and the anointings that came upon him. But the sword wasn't to fight with. The sword was the reminder of a testimony that says,
this is a trophy of faith.
Yeah.
Yeah.
This is a reminder, a trophy of faith. This is the reminder of God's faithfulness in my life. And this might seem like a bump in the road, you know. So I just want to tell somebody today, if you're at a bump in the road, you're hanging out with discontented people, or you've come to a place in your ministry, you're not sure where to go next, you know, and it seems that like adversity on one side or whatever, you need to get to the house of God, you know, feed on what is hallowed bread. And then find some memorials and some trophies to say the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the God of the generations. He's faithful to the anointing. It wasn't my anointing anyway. It was his anointing. And we work out of that anointing.
Mm-hmm. And it's like you were saying even before we came on camera, when Asaph writes in the Psalms, I complained unto my spirit overwhelming. You could get in that cave and talk about how bad it is and complain. And even like the children of Israel coming through the wilderness, when they complained, snakes came among them. When you complain, it creates an environment for snakes to operate. But if complaint creates an environment for snakes to operate, then praise is the antidote. It turns it around, because Asaph said, you know, I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. And he began to accuse God, and even, you know, got until he says, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. So he's remembering. He's going to back, just like you said, to the trophies of faith and say, I need to remember some things.
Yeah.
And, you know, I'll let you take it again, because we got just a little bit of time left there. Yeah. But I mean, I just thought those were powerful thoughts that you were talking about, you know, earlier in that, you know, so.
Yeah. You go back and remember those memorials.
Yeah.
And the reminders of faith. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. You know, another scripture that I love, Psalm 64, says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, you know, and, we can get overwhelmed at times.
Yeah.
You can get busy doing all good things and still get overwhelmed.
Yeah.
You know,
sometimes we could do good things that aren't God things either. Sometimes it's God sending us a message that says, you did stuff I didn't tell you to do.
Right. Yeah. Right. I had a pastor tell me one time they were trying to develop a ministry. He said, I never told you to develop that ministry. So if it don't make it, let it go. Cause I never told you to do it the first time, you know? And, you know, I think about the scripture with Mary and Martha, you know, she's weary and well-doing, and she's overwhelmed. And she said, you know, why don't you make my sister help me? You know, and she said she's chosen that good thing because she's chosen to sit at my feet. And I really feel like if we take the time to sit at the feet first, then the work gets done.
Yeah.
But if you try to do the work without sitting at the master's feet, you're going to get overwhelmed with it.
Yeah.
So there's a balance of that, you know, where it can be a good thing but not be a God thing. You know, where we can wear ourselves out, whether it's with people or wear ourselves out doing, because there's always a demand. People who say to me, I don't, I don't know what to do or I'm bored, just follow me for a day.
Yeah, no,
I'll hook you up.
Yeah.
Because there's always a demand. There's always a place to plug in. But if you're not careful, we've said it before, there is a savior, but it's not me.
It's not me, yeah.
You know, just because there's a need there doesn't mean I'm the person to fill it.
Yeah.
And again, it goes back to saying, what's my assignment? What's God called me to? Because I always say, if you want to get something done, find somebody who's busy, because they know how to multitask. Mm-hmm. Those people who aren't busy, they don't seem to get anything done, you know? So the busiest people are the one because they are on the move.
Yep.
You know? So that understanding of, Paul went through most of the crisis that Paul went through was people, not his own crisis so much, but it was crisis with people. And then them, not following the faith and what he had taught them.
Yeah.
You know, and so then it becomes your crisis.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes the things that we deal with is not even my crisis.
Yeah, even my problem. It's theirs. Yeah.
Because somebody else has created, since when has your bad choices created a crisis on my part?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And so there is that, you know, the balance. And I think finding a balance, I think ministry is a beautiful thing. I feel very honored to be called to ministry and feel very honored to be called to people. And I think as we value what we do and who we are, but trust God to order our steps. And even in those moments of weakness, saying, Lord, you've got me. And this is a moment, but it's not a forever.
Yeah.
So.
And I still trust you.
And I still trust you.
I think this has been an incredible series. I trust you've been encouraged by this and blessed through these, and I really encourage you to share these with somebody, because I think in this season, as I've traveled, I've seen more people needing to hear something like this than ever before. And so, what you're going through today may be the catapult to thrust you into what you're going to be destined for. So I trust him in the middle. Lift one hand without wrath, one hand without doubt, and trust him anyway.
Yep.
And praise him through it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because he set something on the table in front of you that you could feed on in the midst of that crisis. Well, we're out of time. If you'd like to sow a seed into the ministry, please go to the website there at lenhouse.com. There's a place where you can give via credit card through our PayPal portal. You could also set up a monthly debit if you'd like to become a monthly partner. Or you can do it via credit, or you can do it via check, or you can call the number that comes up on the screen. If you don't get an answer, leave a message, and someone from my team will return your call. God bless you, and thank you for joining us again for this series. God bless you. I am excited to announce the release of my latest book titled The Great I Am. In this book, we will explore the 7 times in the Gospel of John that Jesus says, I am. When he uses that phrase, it is always in contrast to something from the Old Covenant. For instance, they thought Moses and the law was the door into the sheepfold, but Jesus said to them, I am the door. They thought that Israel was the true vine, but Jesus said to them, I am the vine, you are the branches. As you read the pages of this book, you will discover that Jesus removed the covenant of death and replaced it with the covenant of life. Get your copy of the book, The Great I Am, today.